For our scripture reading this morning, we'll be looking at Hebrews chapter 10. I will be reading from 10 through verses 11 through 23. Hebrews chapter 10, beginning with verse 11. The message will be drawn from 1 John. I'll turn over there and just read the verses that we'll be covering this morning. 1 John chapter 3 and 19 through 21. Hebrews chapter 10, beginning with verse 11. Hear the word of God. And every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins, forever sat down at the right hand of God, from that time waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. But the Holy Spirit also witnesses to us, for after he had said before, "This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord, I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds I will write them." Then he adds, "Their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more." Now where there is remission of these, there is no longer an offering for sin. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. In 1 John chapter 3, 19 to 21, "And by this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence toward God." And so I've read Hebrews chapter 10, verses 11 through 23, and 1 John chapter 3, verses 19 to 21. May God add His blessing to the reading of His Word. Over the past couple of months, we have learned that the true Christian is one who practices righteousness, though not perfectly. It is a person that gives evidence of faith by possessing a deep, deep desire to live rightly before God all the days of his or her life in obedience to His Word. He is said to be a child of God, one who is born of God. On the contrary, the person who does not practice righteousness but practices sin, living his or her life according to his or her own desires and in conformity to the ways of the world, which is under the influence of the devil, is not a true Christian. That person is said to be a child of the devil, as we've learned in 1 John 3:10. The distinction between the child of God and the child of the devil is evident from the character and conduct of the person, whereby the child of God, in practicing righteousness, loves his or her brother and sister in Christ. The child of the devil doesn't. The child of the devil is a person who is full of hatred for his or her neighbor, and most particularly his or her hatred toward a true believer in Christ. Hatred is expressed in many ways by the child of the devil, but ultimately that hatred, if unchecked by the grace of God, will result in murder, such as what happened with Cain, who is pictured as the poster child of what it means to hate one's brother, a poster child of the child of the devil, if you will. The love possessed by those who are in Christ by true faith, who are born of God, is a love that reflects the love that is demonstrated by God toward us sinners, who sent His Son to die for our sins, to die in our place, though we were rebellious and haters of God. It is that self-sacrificial love we are to demonstrate toward one another, toward our brothers and sisters in Christ, as we learned from verse 6 of 1 John chapter 3. I'm sorry, verse 16 of 1 John chapter 3. But that love we are to have toward the brethren in Christ is not only a sacrificial love where we are willing to give up our very lives for the good of the brethren, but the love we are to have toward the brethren in Christ also involves a willingness to share with other believers in Christ who are in need from the abundance of our material wealth so that the love we say we have for one another is not just a love that is in word and tongue, but in deed and in truth, as we learn from verses 17 and 18 of our text in 1 John chapter 3. I just want to add kind of a supplemental here. Reaching out in love to one another is not just giving of ourselves in laying down our lives, physical lives, down for one another. And it's not just giving of our material wealth. That's the context in which these comments are being made. But it does go beyond that. Beyond that meaning to reach out to somebody in need, just to encourage them, to send a card to them, to pick up the phone, to say that you care, and to pray with a brother or sister in Christ who are in need. Maybe it's not a material need, but it is a need nonetheless. And though my comments these past several weeks have limited themselves to the scope of what the passage says itself, because there was a neglect, obviously, in the church in caring for the needs, material needs, of the brothers and sisters in Christ. But it does go beyond that. Our love is a self-sacrificial love, giving of ourselves sacrificially. That love that we are to have toward the brethren in Christ is not only a sacrificial love, but it is a love that is given from the heart. It's giving up our own desires, our own wants. We've learned throughout the series of messages in 1 John that practicing righteousness and our love for the brethren is not the ground or basis for being children of God, but rather flows from being children of God, being born of God. Practicing righteousness and love for the brethren flows from the regenerating work of grace in us by the Holy Spirit, whereby the righteousness of Christ is not only imputed to us for our justification, but also the righteous seed of Christ and the love of God is implanted in us as a gift of the Holy Spirit and abides in us, setting us apart from the world and sanctifying us for the service of the Lord by faith in righteousness and love. The love of God that flows from being made alive in Christ by the Holy Spirit and evidenced in a willingness to give up one's life for the brethren and to help other brothers and sisters in Christ who are in need. It demonstrates God's love indeed. But that love that is done indeed must also be done in truth by faith, which will have three consequences. These are seen from the passage that is before us this morning, 1 John chapter 3, verses 19 through 23, from which the message will be drawn and, Lord willing, will encourage us and strengthen us in our walk of faith before the Lord in this life. As we look to this passage, we see that the demonstration of God's love and deed and truth will affirm that we are of the truth, which we see from the first part of verse 19. Second, it will reassure our hearts, as we see from the second part of verse 19 through verse 21. And then third, strengthen our confidence before God in prayer, which is what we will learn in verses 22 and 23 of our text in 1 John chapter 3. Now we'll look at verses 19 to 21 this morning, and then in verses 22 and 23 next week, Lord willing. In the first part of verse 19, we read, "And by this we know that we are of the truth, the word this refers to the love that is demonstrated in deed and truth. We learn what is meant when we love in deed last week. But what does it mean to love in truth? When we love in deed, love becomes more than just an emotion, more than just a word that we say to each other to make us feel good about each other. Love must become an action, as evidenced in the self-sacrificial acts, in selfless giving, in acts of compassion and kindness, which can take the form of not just a giving of material blessings or our possessions and helping someone in need of material needs, having material needs, but also a giving of ourselves of compassion and kindness and lifting them up, sacrificing our own time to do that. It may seem like a small thing, but you'd be amazed at how little that is done. Love that is put into action in this way confirms that what is said is actually true. Love is only true when it's put into action. Love required of us must be love that is in truth. If there is no action attached to the words, then saying that you love the brethren is most likely not true. But more than that, if we love the brethren in truth, we will also evidence that we are born of God who is the truth. We will evidence that truth of God, that truth of God dwells in each and every one of us. We read this morning in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 16, part of that promise where He says, I'll write these laws in your hearts. That truth indwells us. By this love that is in deed and truth, we'll know that we are of the truth. Again, it must be understood that love and deed and truth is not the basis of our knowledge of truth or our salvation, but rather this knowledge flows from and gives evidence of the truth that abides in us as a result of being born of God and made a child of God. If others will know that we are Christ's disciples, as Jesus says it in John 13:35, if others will know that we are Christ's disciples because we have love for one another, then why would this evidence of being Christ's disciples not also serve to affirm to ourselves that certain knowledge that we are born of God, that we are of the truth? If it gives evidence to others that we are disciples of Christ, why would that not also serve to affirm in us that certain knowledge that we are also disciples, that we have been born of God? And that's the point of this part of verse 19 in our text. Let's never confuse the work of sanctification is by the Holy Spirit from which love is produced and increased in this life and our justification before a holy God, which is based upon the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed for us on the cross once and for all time. Further, because we know that we are the truth from the love that is produced in us and evidenced by our love toward the brethren and deed and truth, our hearts are assured before God, which is what we see in the second part of verse 19 and is the second consequence to loving the brethren in deed and in truth. In that part of the verse, the word translated assure is understood in the sense of being set at ease or at rest. Thus our heart is set at ease when we abound in love and the works of love toward the brethren of Christ. When our heart is set at ease or rest, there's no fear or anxiety, but rather a calm assurance and confidence of being safe in Christ because all punishment has been paid and our life is being preserved unto the day of our redemption. As we serve others, there's this peace. This peaceful calm and assurance and confidence. In Isaiah 32:17, we read, quote, "The work of righteousness will be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever." The effect or outcome of righteousness is quietness and assurance forever. So also the effect or outcome of our love toward our brethren in deed and in truth, which is a work of righteousness, when done by faith in conformity to God's Word, to His glory, to God's glory, is quietness and assurance. The Heidelberg Catechism expresses it this way in question 86 in answering the question, why must we do good works? Because one of the effects of doing good works, as it says in Catechism question 86, one of those effects is that we ourselves may be assured of our faith by the fruit thereof. End quote. Just as the righteous work of Christ on the cross resulted in peace between God and man, whereby our evil conscience is sprinkled clean by the blood of Christ, and we are able to draw near to God with full assurance of heart, as we read this morning in Hebrews 10, so also that assurance is more fully realized as we love the brethren. Our union with God through the cleansing work of the Holy Spirit applying the blood of Christ to us is really and truly, and not falsely, assured of when by the efficacy of the Holy Spirit, God reveals Himself in our love. In other words, we cannot have a genuine assurance before God except that the fruit of love is produced in us by the Holy Spirit and evidenced in how we conduct our lives and in our character. This assurance of the heart, our heart being set at rest before God, is the good conscience of faith, which is what we learn from verses 20 and 21 of our text in 1 John 3. It is this testimony of the heart of a good conscience that gives evidence of the person properly and rightly possessing the name and appearance of Christian. However, if the heart condemns the person with a conscience of guilt, that is, the practice of sin as the pattern of life, then that person bears witness against himself or herself that he or she is really, truly a child of God. In other words, it's giving testimony that they're not really a child of God, that they're not, it's testifying against them. It's belying what they profess with their lips. The Apostle Paul writes concerning the device of man, telling us that such a person is self-condemned. That person is condemned by the actions and lack of love, seeking his own way without regard to God's Word, or misapplying God's Word in a manner that causes division. And if our heart has been affected by sin and ever seeks to justify the unrighteous acts of the sinner, condemns the person, how much more that person who is condemned by his own heart and conscience ever escape the judgment of God, who is greater than our heart and conscience. In other words, if our heart is at unrest and uneasy with the guilt and self-condemnation, how much greater must our sin be in the eyes of the righteous judge who knows all things? And thus, if our heart condemns us, let us be quick to seek forgiveness from God. Let us not forget, God is the final judge. Or as Reverend Powell, C.W. Powell, says, our business is with God. He's the final judge. We go to Him, not our conscience. Our conscience is not Jiminy Cricket. Jiminy Cricket, our conscience will always guide us into sin without being subjected to the Word of God. God knows all things. He knows of those sins which we are not even aware of, the secrets of the heart. We read in Psalm 139 David's declaration of God's mighty power and His everywhere presence, whereby nothing is hidden to God. Psalm 139 beginning with verse 1, we read, quote, O Lord, You have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down, and are acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it. You know it altogether. End quote. It's a passage that we need to ponder, meditate upon. The implications are staggering. If we really thought carefully about what we did in light of what we know to be true from Psalm 139, what I just read, perhaps a lot of what we do when we're by ourselves, we wouldn't be doing, knowing that God is there with us. Every aspect of our life is known by God. There is nothing hidden from Him. And it's for this reason that David ended this psalm petitioning God to search his heart, to see if there is any wicked way in him. Oftentimes our conscience justifies ourselves. Oftentimes we have blind spots that we're not aware of. We need to ask the Lord to search our hearts to see if there's any wicked way in us. If there is the possibility that there is a wicked way in us and we are not aware of it, how is it that the apostle can say in verse 21 of our text in 1 John, quote, "Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence towards God." How can he say that? Oftentimes we are self-deceived. What does it say in Jeremiah? It says, the heart is deceitful, and many of wicked men are self-deceived. Is this verse saying that based upon our heart not condemning us, we can stand before God with confidence that we are not condemned in His eyes? Certainly not. Not our conscience. That's the basis of our guilt before God, our condemnation before God. Remember, God is greater than our conscience. And just as our conscience is not the final judge in our condemnation, so also our conscience, our heart does not condemn us, does not necessarily mean that we are not condemned, that we are not guilty of any sin. And so, why is it that the apostle wrote this? What does it mean if it doesn't mean that? The apostle here is simply saying that as we practice righteousness and love toward the brethren in deed and truth, we have the assurance of our heart and our conscience by these evidences of being born of God that we are not condemned, but rather have been justified by the blood of Christ. Our conscience testifies to what God has done in us, and that testimony is confirmed by our actions. In doing that which is right and pleasing to the Lord, our conscience bears witness that God is pleased as it draws from God's Word His instruction in righteousness and is reassured by the Holy Spirit. Our conscience, in this sense, is clear. It does not condemn us, not according to our own standard or conduct, our standard of conduct for our lives, but what is revealed to us in God's Word and given grace by the Holy Spirit to obey. The Apostle Paul says it this way in 2 Corinthians 1:12, quote, "For our boasting is this, the testimony of our conscience, that we conducted ourselves in the world in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God and more abundantly towards you." End quote. The standard of the Apostle Paul of a good conscience was not according to fleshly wisdom, doing that which is right in his own eyes, but rather according to the grace of God that strengthened him to conduct himself in simplicity and godly sincerity, and that in conformity to God's Word and the truths revealed therein. Sometime this week, I'd like to encourage you to look at Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 through 13. There we are told to love others sacrificially as Christ has loved us, has loved His church and gave Himself for us, including laying down our lives by exposing sin with the truth as seen in verses 11 through 13 of that passage. It's a part of living sacrificially. Having a heart that does not condemn us because we have earnestly desired and pursued a life of righteousness and love toward the brethren gives us confidence before God to go to Him and ask of Him whatever we desire, which is the third consequence of loving the brethren in deed and in truth, which is found in verses 22 and 23. And Lord willing, we'll take those up next week. In the meantime, let us ask ourselves whether we are able to say with the Apostle Paul, that the testimony of our conscience is that we are conducting ourselves in simplicity and godly sincerity by the grace of God toward our neighbor and especially toward one another, loving one another in deed and in truth. But before we answer that question within our heart, let us look to the Lord and ask Him to search our hearts to see if there is any wicked way in us according to His Word. Oftentimes, we seek the Lord to know His will. We know His will here. We know what is required of us here. And in this Bible, we know what truth is and what the light is. It exposes sin. This is how we search out whether or not there's a wicked way in us. And if we are blinded by, in some way, then God will bring a godly man or two, or woman, our way to help us to see our blind spot. Ask Him to search our hearts to see if there's any wicked way in us according to His Word, so that our conscience is led by His truth and judgment, and not according to human wisdom. If your heart does not condemn you, rejoice in God's grace, knowing that you are of the truth and can have confidence before Him that the blood of Christ, which justifies the sinner, has been applied to you by the Holy Spirit, whereby you have been also declared justified and righteous in Christ and have the love of God abiding in you. On the other hand, if your heart condemns you, you have not loved the brethren in deed and truth, as the Lord has commanded, then know that if your conscience and your heart condemns you, how much more are you condemned before Holy God? For God is greater than our conscience and knows all things. Indeed, He knows whether you are truly a believer in Christ or just a hypocrite playing the Christian religious game, living in sin. Knowing that the works you do are not by faith from the love of God that abides in you as a true believer, but rather from fear of punishment, seeking to earn His favor and salvation by your works or deeds that from man's perspective seems good, but in God's eyes they are nothing but filthy rags. If your heart condemns you, won't you this day come to Christ by true faith in repentance of your sins, and obtain the forgiveness of your sins, salvation, righteousness, and everlasting life by His blood alone, which He shed on the cross in your place and on your behalf, and then rose again to sit at the right hand of the Father. Won't you come to Him? Begin this pilgrimage of growth. You see, each and every one of us are on different levels. Each and every one of us will be living on different levels. An application of God's Word. We need to be patient with one another. Long-suffering with one another. Considering ourselves. Be gentle with one another. If you've offended a brother or sister in Christ, seek them out. Seek their forgiveness and reconciliation. You'll come to Christ in true faith with a repentant heart, and your heart will not condemn you. And the Holy Spirit, having washed you from your sins, will make you alive from being dead in your sins and trespasses, and put in your heart the love of God, which will come more and more evident in the conduct of your life as you practice righteousness and love toward the brethren in deed and in truth. Just as God in Christ loved you and gave Himself for you, an offering and sacrifice to God, for a sweet aroma to His glory and honor forever. For to Christ alone belong all glory, honor, and power forever. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, indeed we do give thanks to You. We rejoice in Your mercies and Your kindness towards us. Lord, You have by grace saved us. You have given us that gift of faith whereby we might live in that faith in righteousness and love toward not only You, but toward one another. Strengthen us in Your Word, that Your Word may guide us and direct us, that our hearts would not condemn us, but that we live and conduct our lives as honoring and pleasing to You, as You described in the passage that is before us, that You've laid out here in 1 John chapter 3. Pray that You would strengthen us by Your Spirit, that we might apply those things that we have learned here this morning, these past several weeks and months, that we might grow in faith, grow in our love for one another. Let us be patient with one another. Let us be long-suffering with one another. That You would be glorified, that the world may know that we are Your disciples, that we belong to You because we live unto You in the strength of Your Spirit in accordance with Your Word and not the commandments of men. And so, Lord, pray that You would be with each and every one of us, that You would bless us as we depart from here, that You would be glorified in all that we say and do. To Your glory and honor, through Christ Jesus our Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen. Amen.